this morning that's found in Revelation. And it's some verses that we've already went through, but they all mention the resurrection in one way or another. The title of the message today is, Why Don't You Let Him Come In? And I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 1 and 2, and then we'll get down into our main focal passages found in Revelation chapter 3, all right? Revelation here, why don't you let him come in? And we will, as always, be showing some, obviously, the verses up here on the screen and some pictures and a few other things, as we always do. So let me read these verses. And this is from the very introduction to this book in Revelation chapter 1, first of all. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then just this little verse here in verse 10, John speaking here says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then verse 18, I am he, here is Jesus' direct quote, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And to the angel, verse chapter 2 and verse 8, to the church there at Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, as always, we ask you to open our hearts that we might hear the voice, your voice, speak to us. And I pray that you use me today to be your servant, to be your messenger. Cleanse me and use me today for your glory. And I pray that we, as we go through your word today, we will come to an understanding and let it speak to our lives and our particular situations and our greatest need, and that's you, Lord. And I pray that before this service is completely over, that if there's anyone here who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will not leave this sanctuary without being in a right relationship with you. I pray your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth today. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. I wanted to highlight in those verses several things. I want to go back. They're still up there on the screen. Of course, Jesus said, the word John tells us there, that he's the firstborn of the dead. That is, he's the first one to die, to never die again. We know he resurrected Lazarus and others, but he was the firstborn in that respect. And of course, what he offers to us is what he did for himself, all right? And then we read, it says, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. You know, the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. Sometimes people call Sunday the Sabbath. It never has been the Sabbath. Never will be the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. And why is it called the Lord's day? Because this was the day that the tomb was emptied. And of course, the stone was rolled away, not so he could get out, but so we could look in. And that's why we call this the Lord's day. Because of his resurrection and his victory over death on our behalf. And of course, John wrote this book of Revelation from an island, kind of like Alcatraz in San Francisco, okay? He was on a penal colony. He was there as a prisoner for preaching the gospel. And there he was transported in the Spirit to heaven and given this revelation that we've been studying. So it was on Sunday that this revelation to him began. And then in verse 18, you see, as we have it up here on the screen, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, there's several major religions in the world in which we live in. There's a big group of Buddhists and Muslims, but their leader that they follow is not alive. He's dead. Jesus is alive, as he says, forevermore. We sing about, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Now, I want to tell you something. The worst thing I'm going to face in my life, and you're going to face in your life, and I'm going to tell you something, and you know this. Everyone here, at one time or another, you're going to die. Nobody gets out of here alive. And your greatest, in fact, the Bible talks about your greatest enemy is death. Your greatest enemy. And he has provided the victory for us over that death. Now, the fact that he is alive and alive forevermore. The resurrection happened. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, as we've went through this book here in the book of Revelation and just got through basically three chapters almost, Jesus sent seven letters to seven different churches, and we've covered each one of them. And this was in a span of time that probably from 30 to 60 years after he had ascended to heaven, that he personally sent letters. Now, we've got the letters of Paul. We've got the letter of the epistle of James and Peter and so forth. But these are direct from Jesus to these seven churches, which we know today as modern-day Turkey. All right? And here was a group of churches that had a tremendous advantage. They had people such as John. Can you imagine being there in the service with them today, on a day like today, when he was out of jail, when he was out of prison, all right? And Paul was a contemporary. And think about them being there, and they could tell you, not read the story, but tell you what Jesus looked like, what Jesus sounded like. So they had a tremendous advantage. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've covered this last church that's called the lukewarm church. They're the church at Laodicea. And they thought they had everything and they needed nothing. When Jesus said, no, you guys are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked. You need everything. And here, these last, and I want to read them now to you, and this is where we're going to spend our rest of our focus on. He concludes this letter by adding almost like a coda here. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I want to point out something very important about those verses. Notice he says, listen, this is for the churches, plural. The churches then, the churches now. I have a message for you that I want to share. Now, I want to tell you, look at verse 20 if you would. We're going to spend the majority of this message on that verse. This verse, verse 20, has been called, in fact, if you'll pull that up, Aaron, this verse next to John 3:16, Revelation 3:20 is perhaps the most famous evangelic passage of Scripture in the New Testament. This verse has been described as the simplest explanation of the plan of salvation contained in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, all right? Now, this is a very beautiful passage that tells us, how do you become a Christian? It's very simple. It's only man who comes along and muddies up the water and makes it complicated, but it's very simple. And in this message, I want to share with you a set of questions The first question I'm not going to spend very long on is simply, who's standing at the door? Behold, I stand at the door. I bring in verse 21 because notice it's first person. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me and my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Who is I? Who is my? Who is he? Who is me? Who is he speaking of? Of course, he's speaking of himself. This is Jesus. This is his invitation. He says, look, someone's at the door. Somebody's at, behold, somebody is at the door. It's clearly Jesus who's standing at the door. Now, second question I want to share. What does the door represent? Notice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, there's a great debate, and I don't really think it's necessary, but there's a great debate. If you would look at some commentaries, and I've got more than my share, but if you look at some commentaries, you would find out that there's a great debate of what does the door represent? Some say, well, it's the church there at Laodicea. Jesus is outside of the church. Jesus outside the church. Jesus outside a church that has his name on it. He's outside the church of Laodicea. All right. Well, some say he's knocking on the heart's door. All right. That's what it is. Others say, you know, really, and we'll get to this, he's the door himself. We'll get to that. He's the door himself. Well, let me begin by saying this. Why can't it be all of them? Why can't it be? You've heard of more than one thing being true. Well, I want to share with you this morning that there are churches, there are, in fact, denominations who, believe it or not, are not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching the Word of man, all right? They have taken the Word of God, and of course, many passages of Scriptures warn of false teachers coming in. In fact, several of these churches, that of these seven churches we looked at, they had people who had got into there and were teaching things that were completely contrary to the Word of God. See, the doors of a lot of churches are actually closed to Jesus himself because he's too controversial. He's too opinionated. He's too divisive. He's too strong-willed. You know, there is a Jesus out there, and he's all love and no judgment. And then there's another Jesus that's out there that's being taught, and he's all judgment and no love. I kind of marvel sometimes when you drive down this road right here. I don't know. It's been a while since I've been down there and paid attention. But there used to be a series of signs, and they were Bible verses. But every one of those Bible verses was judgment. And that's, you know, want to scare you, and that's fine, you know. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. Not only is he a God of love, but he's a God of judgment. Not only is he a God of judgment, but he's a God of judge. And some teach that he's all grace and no truth, and others teach that he's all truth and no grace. What is he? I want to show you a picture up here on the screen. Gumby. Some of us remember when it didn't take much to make a little kid happy. Just some little bendable little toy. Gumby Jesus. You can shape Gumby Jesus into whatever shape you want him to have and want him to be. You know, there was a song back in the late 60s. Bend me, shape me, any way you want me. It's in your power. That's the kind of Jesus that many people worship, all right? It isn't that they're becoming more like Jesus. It's like in their mind, Jesus is becoming like them. In other words, what they think is right, Jesus thinks is right. What they think is wrong, Jesus thinks is wrong. So the question becomes, are we becoming like Jesus? Or is our Jesus becoming like us? Is he becoming Gumby? Now, realize in this message of if he's outside the door of this church, and they have a little peephole. They can look, you know. Many of us on our door will have a little peephole, all right? And they look out there and they say, well, there's Jesus. And they say, you know, you're going to tell us to repent. We don't like that. You're going to tell us we're wrong, and I don't know about that. And you're going to tell us we need to give. Well, why do we need to give? Besides that, we have a nice social club going on here, all right? And there's some real important people here. In fact, our pastor is a doctor. You know, somebody once said there are so many doctors in the pulpit, you would think God was sick, all right? But here's this church, and their church is like that. Their denomination's like that. They've broken loose from the Word of God, from the Bible. So Christ is at the door, and he's wanting to get in, the real Jesus. But he's not allowed. But this verse can also mean your heart. Your heart. What is a door, for instance, defined as? For instance, mainly, here's doors here, there's a door there, there's there, there. You came in through a door. It's a way to get in. It's accessibility. And Jesus is saying, I'm standing there. I'm wanting access into your life. I'm outside of your life. I want to come in to your life. And many times the Bible compares us to a house. All right? It talks about the old house that's getting, boy, and this one here is getting old, all right? And it's collapsing. And then the Bible says, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, and I've got about three different translations of this verse just to, you know, to bring it out. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. In other words, consequently, does Jesus want to come into my heart? Because that's where I make my decisions. That's where my decisions come from. And he wants me to make the most important decision that I will ever make in my life. And he's there and he's knocking. It's interesting that the word for knock there is present tense, continual action. In other words, he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And I want to tell you something. Every human being at one time or another, and many times over and over, he has knocked on your heart's door. He's seeking accessibility. The very, you know, as I like to say, there's no me without you. You're my creator. You're my sustainer. You're my redeemer, my savior. You're my wonderful counselor. And here he is, and I think about myself. You know, I remember years ago my grandmother, elderly lady who went to church every week of her life. I remember going to church when they celebrated. She was the oldest mother on Mother's Day at that church here in Carthage. And I remember her coming to me one day, and I've shared this when I did some of her children's funerals. I did them all almost. And she had 8 children. And I did many of their wives' funerals. And I love to share the story that it was my grandmother. It was her who said, Ed, you've reached an age of accountability. You're old enough now that you know right and wrong. Where are you with the Lord? Have you received him? Do you know him as Savior? My grandmother, again, in her boldness and her love for me, and I'm sure if she did that for me, she did it for the other grandchildren and did it for her own children. And that was one way that God was knocking on my heart. Now, I wished I could say, yeah, right then, Grandma, I don't, what do I need to do? But I didn't. And I went on a little further. And then some more knocks came, all right? Sometimes he knocks in trouble. Sometimes he knocks when everything's going great. Sometimes he knocks in our poverty and our parody, and sometimes it may be a neighbor who comes along and says something, or a parent who says something to us. Sometimes it may be in a gospel message that you're hearing, what I'm trying to do today. It may be a convert, a recent convert. It might be a billboard on a highway. It may be a little radio. You're flipping through the radio and you hear something just for a brief time. And Jesus is knocking on your door. There's an old hymn that includes these lines. Somebody's knocking at your door. Sounds like Jesus. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. You know, one thing about a door, it's not there just to look at. It's there for you to use. It demands a response. Are you going to go in or are you going to stay out? You know, some people will say, you know, the Bible never says that we're to receive Jesus into our heart. And the Bible never gives any sinner's prayer. Well, I want to share with you a passage of scripture from John chapter 1 and verse 12, which says, but as many as received him. All right, think about what Revelation is saying. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. As many as received him. To them, who gives us the power? He does. It's not us, it's him. To become what? Children of God, to those who believe on his name. I don't call it a sinner's prayer. But at the invitation, I'm simply going to invite you what John says there. And this is the same John the Holy Spirit used to write the book of Revelation. John says here, it's not complicated. Receive him. Welcome him. He's on the outside of your life. Welcome him in. And that brings me to a third question I want to share with you this morning. Who can let him come in? I mean, are there some people who can't? Does he exclude anyone? Is everyone? Well, notice, if anyone, this is God's universal salvation, and it's always, he's not willing, as Peter said, that any should perish. Anyone can do it. It's a plea to every one of us. It's a plea to you. And if you're here today and you've never received him, why not? He's waiting. Why haven't you received him? There's another old hymn, whosoever surely meaneth me. That's what that verse is saying. Put your name there personally. And here is something I want you to understand. See that word if? That's a conjunction. That's a right there for you that you can go either way. You can go in or you can stay out. If puts it on you. It's up to you. Why don't you go in? Why don't you do it? He allows you to do it or not to do it. And he'll allow you to do it until the day you die. To never make a decision for him. But here's the important thing. By not choosing to go in, you've made a choice. You made a choice. See, one thing about unbelief, it's never neutral. Never neutral. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. So as long as I stay outside the door, as long as I never go in, well, I'm not against Jesus. I'm for the gospel. I'm for Jesus. I'm for the church. I'm for the things that the church stands for. I'm for the truth that the Word of God teaches. I'm for all these things. Why don't you go in then? Well, I'm not ready yet. Why aren't you ready? Do you know if you're going to be here the next 5 minutes? Why don't you let him come in? See, unbelief is never neutral. There is no middle ground. You either got faith or you got unbelief, and there's no middle ground. No middle ground. It's interesting, you know, in our town of Carthage, they have a little sign there of a lady astronaut. In fact, she was in school when I was in school. She was a year or two below me. I don't know if she was, remember if she was a junior or sophomore when I was in school, back in the Stone Ages. But anyway, they usually would put a sign there of, you know, the most famous individual from the town, okay? Well, Jesus went to his hometown, which was Nazareth. And I want you to see what the Bible says, how they treated him in Nazareth. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Think about it. It just doesn't seem fathomable that the sovereign God would allow his hands to be tied and allow people to say, no, I don't want you. And notice in Mark, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Does he marvel at our unbelief? Did he marvel at my unbelief that I took so long before I came to faith in him? Then he went about the villages in the circuit teaching. It didn't stop him and their response. And you wonder sometimes, he has an x-ray. Why didn't he make them believe? Why didn't he twist them their arms? I've heard of situations in the old time evangelistic revivals that sometimes the evangelist would just come down here. Hey, somebody told me before the services that you've never came forward, and I'm going to drag you down here. All right? Well, that ain't the way it works. He wants us to come willingly. He wants us to come lovingly. He stands at the door and knocks, all right? See, Jesus leads, but the devil shoves. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to be a gate crasher. In fact, several times Jesus said, for instance, in Mark 8 and verse 18, let me quote that to you this morning, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You know, this. Notice it says we do this in remembrance of him. This is our remembrance of what he's done for us, his body, his blood. Have we forgotten? See, here's the amazing thing. It's hard to understand. God gives us a free will. He gives us a free will to say yes or to say no, to open the door or not open the door. Are we listening? You know, somebody said, and this happens so often, a lot of time in churches, I want to quote it here. Somebody said, we repeated the words without thinking about what they meant. You can just go through the motions. As Jesus said, this people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. From me, all right? He's not going to push his way in. And that brings me to a fourth question I want to share with you. How does he seek entrance into our door? Notice he says, if anyone, it's a universal plea, hears my voice. Let me ask you today, if someone were to ask you, did you hear the voice of God today? Well, no, I've never heard the voice of God. Have you ever read the Word of God? Have you ever had a preacher get up and quote the Word of God? You heard the voice of God. Just using my voice is all that's going on. But when we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, it's God speaking to us. And notice he says, coming to Jesus is as easy as opening a door. It's not complicated. It's simple. I mean, anybody can go through a door. What about if I were to tell you today that there's $1 billion on the other side of that door? Would anything keep you from opening that door? I mean, if you had to scoot, if you had to crawl, if you had to roll, whatever it took to get over to that door and open that door. Now think about it. But you're not going to have that $1 billion forever. You're going to die without that billion. You're not going to take it with you. He's offering something to us that's eternal. He's offering something that money can't buy and death can't take away. It's called a soul. You're hearing my soul speak to you today. My soul is what's going to leave my body when I die. That soul is speaking. All right? It's simple. You don't need to have a PhD. You don't need to go to college. You don't need to, again, smarten up to open a door. And notice he says, hear my voice. You know, the Word of God, you know how I came to Jesus? The same way many of you all came. In fact, the only way any of you came. I heard the voice of God. And you know how I heard the voice of God? Well, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where did my faith come from? The Word of God. I heard Him speak to me. Now, I told you I've been at this church for 36 years this weekend. I heard Him tap me on the shoulder. I heard the knock, all right, 46 years ago in 1980, 10 years before I became a minister. It begins with a knock, and it, within that knock is the voice. Think about it. The crucified Lord, the risen Savior knocked at my door. You know, opportunity knocks is the old expression. It knocks. And I want to tell you something. When it knocks, there aren't enough angels in heaven to force you to come, and there aren't enough demons to make you or to keep you from coming. You know, I came across this quote from an unlikely source. She's a singer, secular singer. I don't know her standing with the Lord. But Rita Coolidge said, too often, the opportunity knocks. But by the time you disengage the chain, push back the bolt, unhook the two locks, she must live in New York or California, shut off the burglar alarms, it's too late. It's too late. And that can be, again, we put it off. We're procrastinators, aren't we? And that brings me to a fifth point. Number five, what will happen if I open the door? He'll come in. He'll come in. You know, Christianity is about more than doing something. It's about receiving someone. It's about receiving Him, letting Him come in. The Christian life, in fact, one of my favorite verses, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I in Christ and Christ in me. He says, I will come into Him. Galatians says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He will give me the faith to open the door. I mean, it's all of Him. I've got nothing to boast of. Nothing. And then He says, back in Revelation 2 and verse 20, He says, I'll come in and dine with Him. All right, the KJV uses the word sup. And that's just, a shortened way of saying supper. What are we going to have this morning? We're going to dine with Him. We're going to have sup with Him. We're going to have a supper with Him. We're going to celebrate Christ. We're going to celebrate His resurrection. We're going to celebrate the fact that He came, as I want to point out here up on the screen, with the Lord's Supper. We dine with Him in remembrance of His sacrifice for us. You know, us Baptists, we like to eat. Last Sunday, oh wow, we had quite a meal. Italian. It was wonderful. I had to do a little change this week just to make up for the food that I took in, all right? Well, Jesus wants to share a meal with us. His word is a meal to us. You know, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You know, before we have a meal, we give thanks for that meal because it was provided by Him. And that brings me to a sixth question I want to share with you up here. We will have to overcome opposition. You know, anything worth really having is opposed, worth the opposition. You know, on the sporting field, what would it be if your team's out there and they're not playing anyone? There's nobody to stand against them. There's nobody they're combating with. We are currently, as a country, in a war with Iraq, all right? And we've been pretty successful in that conflict. We've got enemies. Jesus said that we are to what? Pray daily. Remember that Lord's, we call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Daily, he said, deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. We have to overcome, and there's only one way we can overcome, and that's through him. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame. Today we recognize the fact that he overcame death, and we celebrate that. And notice he said, I'll dine with you, I'll sup with you, and I'll turn that supper room into a throne room, because beginning next Sunday, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4, and that's one of the most beautiful groups of scripture, because we go into the very throne room of God. I hope our church family will be here for that, because we're at Revelation 4 and 5 is all about the throne. We sang some throne songs today. To think one of these days I'm going to close my eyes in death, and I'm going to wake up and see something that I can't be described, actually, to understand it fully and completely. A throne room. And that brings me, finally, to my last question. Why don't you let him come in? He says here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to us individually and collectively. All right. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, is Jesus on the outside of your life? Is he on the outside looking in? Can you imagine, for any of us who do not know him, who've never received him, that Jesus is looking in on us saying, why don't you let me come in? We sing a hymn that is called The Savior's Waiting. I want you, the lines of this song come right out of this chapter, right out of Revelation chapter 3, literally. The Savior's waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he's waited before. Remember, knock, still knocking, keeps knocking. And now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. And I have one final verse I want to share with you that I told you about earlier, and that's in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Not only does he want to come in, but he's the door itself. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's what this church is all about. That's what any church worth its salt is all about, is about people getting saved. And it's not complicated. If anyone, enter in. So, who's standing at the door? Jesus. What does the door represent? Every church, every heart, it represents Jesus himself. Who can let him come in? Anyone. How does he seek entrance? By hearing his voice. Hearing the word of God. What will happen if I open the door? He will come in and dine with me. Will I have to overcome opposition? Yes. And every invitation is about opposition. We know what we need to do, but will we do it? Why don't you let him come in? What is your answer to him today? Remember, you can't be neutral. You're either for me or you're against me. Are you for him? Don't put it off. We, as the Bible warns, we know not what a day may bring. Will you stand with us this morning as we have our song of invitation? As our musicians come, let's pray together.